in my home growing up with my dad, and in passing, in little conferences here and there, Brother Paul Tucker's stories are seeds of just the testimony of God, and they get lodged in my brain and my soul, and they birth expectation for more of God. And so, in part, he's to blame for me believing God is a miracle-working God that does more than I could ask or imagine. He's a God of the suddenly, because of all these crazy stories of how the Lord comes in and suddenly answers things out of the blue. It amazes me, the God he serves. It's the same God that I serve. And he has come today for no small reason. He's come today for you. Don't look at anyone else. He's come for you. Yes, he's coming for you. This man knows it would be better to be with Jesus, but he is here with you and I because his work is not finished. So receive from the Lord what the Lord has put in him to minister and give to you today. So, Heavenly Father, we just bless Brother Paul today, his physical body, his mind, his soul, and we say, open up that mouthpiece and let your spirit move through him. We receive. We say yes. Amen. Well, welcome, Brother Paul, this morning.
Yeah, that'd be great. You want the stool, too?
Pardon?
Do you want this stool?
I may need it later.
Okay.
Thank you so much. I notice that you folks do things a little different around here. I saw Joe get down on his knees. I've been wanting to see that for many years.
My wife too.
Next thing happened, he's laying down. You guys could get a little fanatical. If you see me run out, you'll know why. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is to be here today. There's nobody like me. Aren't you glad? There's nobody just like you. You have a total different spiritual DNA. I not only believe in a natural DNA, I believe that God gives his sons and daughters, every one of them, a spiritual DNA. Otherwise, we'd just be a blueprint of each other. It's powerful when you stop and think of that, that every one of you are individually sons and daughters of God. And God has individual plans. If I understand Psalm 139... that when you was in your mother's womb, God had a book prepared in for his library. You're in his library. Not only the book of life, and there's a lot of different ideas about when you get your name in the book of life. Now, I'm not going to tell you mine because I don't want to have to debate with these great preachers here. But not only is our name in the book of life, God has an individual book of his plans, his purposes. Every day of your life, God has something special. I'm serious. We went down into the, what was that place we went this morning?
Jacuzzi.
To jacuzzi. I can't even hardly pronounce that. And there was a lady there trying to get into the jacuzzi. She looked at me. Yeah, that's it. I'm speaking in tongues already. And the Lord said to me about this lady, I have assignments for her. I thought, what? Am I daydreaming? What's going on here? Well, anyway, we finally got into the jacuzzi, and I got in, and my friend here, he can talk to monkeys. I mean, he has a gift of just talking to people. So they started talking all at once. The Lord began to talk to me about this woman. I never met her before in my life, and he could tell you more than I can. But anyway, I began to speak to her. I said, do you know that you are an amazing servant of God, and that God, that you're here on assignment? And I don't remember everything I said, but it just started coming out. And God gave me just a glimpse into her book. That's what a word of knowledge is, and a word of wisdom. It's just a glimpse into the secrets that God has for every one of us. And I can't preach without telling stories. And I have no idea where I'm going this morning. I just want you to know that. But I bring greetings to my wife. We've been married now for, we'll be 66 years in June. I get her birthday and our anniversary mixed up, so sometimes a little bit different. But but anyway, we've been traveling together for all these years, and we've had a lot of experiences in about 60 countries of the world, something like that. And God has been so gracious to me. He took me off the farm, southeastern Iowa, as a farm boy, and I got saved when I was 13 years old in a meeting where Thomas Wyatt, anybody here ever remember the name Thomas Wyatt? Only the oldest person here. Anyway, and he preached a camp meeting in Tumwa, Iowa, and my older brother was a Christian, took me to that camp meeting, and we were sitting on the back pew. It was an old, open kind of a meeting place, something like a tent, and I was sitting in the back row, and that preacher, he had a finger that was 36 feet long, and I mean, every time he went like this, it hit me right here, and to make a long story short, my brother said, I begin to shake. I was the world's worst hypocrite at age 13, because I used to watch people, whatever they did in church, that's what I did. If they fell on the floor, I looked around. Well, people fall on the floor, so I'll fall on the floor. They went up and beat on the altar bench. I just followed them, whatever they did. I was just a hypocrite. Anyway, I met Jesus. 2 years later, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 15 years old. And I used to do the chores in a farm. My parents worked in town. I came home one night late in November, excuse me. It was already dark when I got home from school that night. Lit the old lantern. That's the only light we had in the barn. I had four cows to milk, and I started milking the cows, and all at once that room lit up like the noonday sun, absolutely lit up. That barn lit up like the noon. And the cows, they all went, moo! I mean, they knew something was happening. They knew who their creator was. And anyway, I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me, and I said, could this be the Lord? And I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me and said, you are my son, you're my servant. If you will follow me, I will send you around the world. You will preach my gospel. You will stand before a queen and ambassadors. You will meet many if you will follow me the rest of the days of your life. And I said, could this really be real? And the Lord spoke to me three times to confirm it. When my parents came home, I tried to tell my dad, and he was too busy with everything else. I told my mother, and that's when my mother told me the story of how I was born, which I won't go into. But anyway, she had a son that was supposed to be a preacher. God had promised her a preacher boy, and she had a son that was stillborn. And she was so broken heart, she went into depression. And the doctor said, Nina, you must never, never, ever get pregnant again. Because if you do, not only will the baby die, but you will die also. Well, so I came along. I was an accident. Somehow, that's why I grew up thinking I was an accident. But anyway, she prayed and said, God, you promised me a preacher boy. And so that's how I kind of got the call of God in my life, and been changed ever since, and met a beautiful young girl in the second year of high school, because I was in a spelling bee with her brother, and he beat me out with one word, and we became fast friends. I used to go to his farm sometimes on Saturday night, and he'd come to ours, and we used to sleep up in the haymow together. And so one day I went out to his farm after been going there for about a year, almost a year. This young lady shows up. He had He had five sisters. And this young lady, I said, where you been? you know, I'd never seen her before. Sit down at the table with her and all the, something happened anyway. But anyway, during that period of time, the devil will offer you anything it takes to get your attention. Remember what he offered Jesus? Said, Jesus, look out here. Kingdoms of the world, you can have them all. You don't have to go to the cross. You can, if you just do one thing, just bow down and worship him once. Isn't that something? He offered him all the kingdoms without suffering. And whatever price it takes to get you, that's what he's willing to give. And so, anyway, I was in vocational agriculture, and I had free time out of school every afternoon to go with a veterinarian. And he took me out, and I learned how to help calves come into existence. And I won't describe all the things we did. But he said, Paul, he said, you have a gift. You have a gift of taking care of sheep. He didn't know he was prophesying. You have a gift of taking care of sheep and other animals. And, of course, we had sheep. That's one of the things we did have on our farm. And he said, if you will promise to really study hard, I'll put you through 7 years of college. Now, my dad couldn't even put me through kindergarten. He said, you study hard and prepare, and you come back and work with me for 5 years. I'll cut a deal with you, and I'll pay your way through college. I'll tell you, I became immediately obsessed with becoming a veterinarian. And I won't go into the whole story, but the problem is I fell in love with this girl. And she would not even look at a non-Christian boy. She wouldn't date a non-Christian boy. And so she was praying and said, Lord, I've never had a boyfriend. At age 17, I mean, she was desperate. And I've never even had a boyfriend. Lord, when am I going to have a boyfriend? And who do you have that's going to be my husband? And the Lord spoke very plainly, you're going to marry a preacher. Oh, she said, Lord, if you just tell me who it is, I'll never ask for anything. She lied to get me. Anyway, the Lord said, I've got Paul chosen for you. She said, Lord, he don't want to be a preacher. The Lord said, you and I can make him into one. She'd been working 66 years now. God will confirm to you in many ways. I used to wonder, God, why did you choose me? When God spoke to me and said, I would stand before a queen, there's no way that my mind could compute to stand before a queen. But when I was 24 years old, I stood before a queen. It took that number of years for that to happen. Things that were spoken to me the first time I received personal prophecy, they're still happening. Still happening. I waited for years wondering about that one about the queen. That was an impossibility to me. But since that time, I literally have stood not only before Queen, but many, many ambassadors and senators. I just received a phone. Is it okay if I talk for a minute? And then I'll eventually start preaching. I just want to help you to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are for every person in this place. But you have to learn some principles. You have to learn to identify them. You have to learn how to maintain them. You have to learn how to stir them up and stimulate them up. You have to learn how to make mistakes. I'm ashamed of some of the foolish things I prophesied, and I've repented. I've made mistakes. And we need to understand, we need to give people that also that mercy and that grace that they can make mistakes. I remember you might have even been there when A.J. Rowden's wife was dying in the hospital, and there was a wonderful man of God, a true prophet of God, that Brother Rowden stood up and made an appeal for all the ministers there. And there must have been at least 200 ministers on the platform and in Kansas City. And he made an appeal. He was crying, said, "My wife is dying in the hospital, and the doctors have warned us she might not live another 2 or 3 days." And so we all stood up, and I remember us beginning to pray. And all at once, this guest speaker jumps up, lays hands on A.J. Rowden, and prophesies his word. "Thus saith the Lord, this sickness is not unto death." You remember that? I can see him right now. "This sickness is not unto death. She shall recover, and you shall minister together." I mean, that place went berserk. I mean, they was worshiping the Lord for at least another half hour. 2 days later, she died. My spiritual diet died that day. I thought, if it could happen to him, who am I ever to prophesy the word of the Lord? It affected me so much. I went on my knees. I prayed and sought God, really sought God. I mean, and they put out a magazine every month. And there was never a disclaimer in there, never an apology of any kind. I thought, my Lord, how do I deal with this? Because I read in the Word of God that there are such things as false prophets. And prophesying out of your own heart. And so it took a long period of time, but because I had several other experiences like that. And one day I was praying, and the Lord gave me my answer. He said, "He prophesied out of his compassion." But he said, "Paul, I don't want you to prophesy out of your compassion. I wish I had the answer to everybody that's a Christian, godly person that's a cripple in a wheelchair. I saw my first miracle of a woman getting up out of a wheelchair in France 3 years ago. Never met the woman. She was a non-believer. Her friends invited her, said, 'You need to come and hear this preacher preach.' And she came up after preaching, accepted Jesus, went back to the back, and then I called for people to come up to prayer. I mean, there was at least 200 people there waiting to be prayed for. I just touched her like that and went to the next person. They wheeled her back towards the back of the church. In France, when you close out the service, when you get into the church service, they kiss you. Everybody kiss. You don't just say, 'Good morning, everybody.' They go around and kiss everybody. And then they do the same thing when you leave. So I get at least 600 kisses in that church every time I go there, going and coming. I mean that seriously. So as she left, she was a stranger in the church, and a few people came and kissed her whether she wanted it or not. But anyway, the people that was tied up visiting with their friends, they brought her there, so she just wheels herself out to the door, and unconsciously, the usher was not there. She gets up out of her chair, opens the door, and gets back in the chair, and wheels herself out. So she waits out there, outside the church building, until her friends come. And they wheel her back to the car, and automatically she steps up, moves about 2 feet, opens the car door, and the guy that was wheeling up there almost went crazy. Never says anything. She gets in. They take her back to Paris. 2.5 hours. She lives in an apartment building. She has to have assistance getting up out of the car, into her wheelchair, get into the apartment building, get to the elevator, and get up to the floor she lives on. Then her mother comes to the door and meets her. They drive up beside this apartment building. She opens the door, gets out, and the couple brings a chair around, puts her in the chair, and they cannot understand what's going on. They wheel her inside. Instead of waiting for them, she gets up and pushes the button on the elevator. Then they knew something had happened. That's called thick-headedness. But I've prayed for probably hundreds of people, cripples. I don't understand this whole thing. I'll be honest with you, there's a mystery of it. But I do believe in miracles. And I've seen all kinds of miracles. I was in Liberia 3 years ago, and I was filling in for a pastor friend of mine in Brookings, South Dakota. And because of sickness, he couldn't go, so I had 2 weeks to prepare to go to Liberia. I got my passport back the day before with my visa in it, the day before I had to leave. And they sent it to the wrong address. And so I had to get a friend to drive and meet halfway on a 400-mile trip to get my passport for the next day to go to. So I knew there was some spiritual warfare, that the devil didn't want me in Liberia. It's a long story, a very long story. But I was supposed to go there for a pastor's conference, but they didn't tell me we was having a crusade at night also. So they had rented a soccer field for this crusade. And I was up on the platform. They was having their worship time and so forth. All at once, my interpreter comes over and says, "The bishop wants you to meet somebody." So I said, "Okay." I get up, and here is this lady sitting there, and she's having difficulty getting out of the chair. So I just reached down and took her hand, and immediately I started prophesying over her through this interpreter. She said, "You don't need an interpreter. She can speak English." I began to prophesy over her, and I began to prophesy about that God had given her a position of great influence in the government, and that God was going to promote her in a short period of time. So I went back to my seat. We had the service. Next morning, my interpreter comes and says, "The senator would like to meet you." I said, "Senator, who was that?" I said, "That lady you prophesied over there, she's a senator. She is the president of her group of senators in the nation." And he said, "She called me this morning and she can't remember what you prophesied." I said, "Neither can I." "Well, she wants to meet you. You don't turn down a senator." So we had lunch together that next day. And finally she said to me, "Doctor," she said, "I don't remember what you spoke over me. Could you tell me again?" I said, "Well, give me your hand." And I touched her hand and I began to prophesy, almost identical to what I had that night before. Now, I've never seen that lady since. And there's a whole lot of things that happened that meeting that I can't go into. But anyway, I received a phone call just about 3 weeks ago, and a couple in the church up there had just come back from Liberia again. And they said, "Paul, did you ever hear what happened to that senator?" I said, "No." She ran for vice president on the ticket of a Muslim. And he was not even expected to get enough votes to be janitor. And he won. So now she is the vice president. Now I tell you that story because none of you here understand what God has planned for you. and how that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are so needed, so desperately needed. Now, I want to tell you something about this church I'm proud of. You take time. I visited about 50, Joel knows this, I visited approximately 50 churches. And by the way, this gentleman that spoke last night, see, I have to have a Bible, and I have to have, I've got 37 pages of notes for you this morning, so get ready. See, he has this real nice little, and he comes up here like this, you know, and photograph me real quick. Would you do that? No, he's one of my board members on my board, and I'm accountable to this character. And I'm accountable for that character over there. And I'm accountable for this character over here. Because wherever I go, I'm accountable. Sure. See, a lot of these preachers get such a big head, they're never accountable to anybody. Now, I'm talking to people that are potential ministers here. Amen. You never get so big, so old, so educated, so smart, or so spiritual that you have no accountability. I'm serious. I'm serious. 100% of that. Every time I go to a new church, I let the pastor know. I was just up in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to a church that I had never been before. And he's a younger pastor than I am. And I said, I want you to know that I'm here to serve you, and I'm accountable to you. Well, he said, I'm accountable to you. Well, I said, you are the man of God in this house. And I said, I don't want to do anything to embarrass you because I easily embarrass people. Joel knows that. And so if I ever get out of order. Now, what happened here today, did you know this is order? I appreciate these. I'll tell you something. I don't hear anything from anybody from the pulpit. I hear the sound. I had a tough time getting his message last night. Not because I don't hear the sound. I cannot distinguish words. See, I have a handicap that people have to accept. And so it makes it very difficult for me to. But I see order when I saw these two individuals. I don't know who they were. There was a man from over here who came up and spoke, and a lady. I don't know who you are really even. You look to me kind of like associates of some kind. But anyway, I appreciate the fact that people take time to let somebody else experiment. Now, people don't like that word, experiment. But if you're ever going to prophesy, you will never prophesy until you prophesy. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Right? Yeah. You'll never have a word of knowledge unless you have a word of knowledge, and you have to figure out, is this my imagination or is this a word of knowledge? Yeah. I have to do this every time. Yeah. This lady this morning, I thought, now how am I getting this thing about this woman about assignment? I didn't dream it last night. We didn't have a secret meeting someplace so that I can press my friend here. No, we have to step out. We have to launch out, step out of your comfort zone, get out of your boat. What does Jesus really mean it when he said, come on out here? I mean, how do you determine, was that real or did I hear wrong? You have to experiment. If you're going to stir up the gifts in you, that means you have to operate. You have to function. You have to step out. You have to, if you're prophetic, you have to speak something. Sometimes the thing that the Lord gives me is one word. And from that word and word, then it develops into a statement, into a paragraph, sometimes into quite a long, almost like a book. Most of the time, just very short. But I appreciate the fact that you take time to worship. Now, I'm not ashamed of my Pentecostal heritage. I'm ashamed of a lot of things I did during that period of time. I mean, I know dear old saints that any time they got a special tick on their toenail, I mean, that was a sign the Holy Ghost was moving on. I'm serious. I remember one guy, every time his knee went like this, involuntarily, that was a sign the Holy Ghost came on him. Now, I don't mock that. They were sincere people, but they were untaught. That's why it's important that churches have meetings like this where we can be taught. There is an order in the function of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, this is my opening statement. I haven't started yet. You can recognize that. When I got the outline from the pastor, I began to think about Romans 12:11. And you gave a good discourse on that last night. But did you ever stop and think Paul was writing to a church that he had never been visited, had never visited? He'd never been there. I mean, several times he said, oh, I longed to come there. And he goes on, oh, I tried to come there, but Satan hindered us. Oh, I wanted so long. And he said, oh, I just wanted to come so that I could, the last statement, I could enjoy your company. How many enjoy each other's company? And so he's writing to a group of people that he had never preached to. I mean, some of his co-workers had gone back and forth, but he had personally never been to that church. And if you notice the salutation in Romans chapter 1, it's actually a 16-verse salutation. It's the longest salutation of any of his letters. And he talks about your faith, which is spoken to throughout the whole world. Now, I believe you could change the name of your church. I'm not suggesting that. But I believe this is going to become a world outreach center. That's a part of your future. I don't know what you're doing for missions now. But whatever it is, it's minimal compared. You've got to believe like this. We are the only church in Green Bay that has a world vision. Now, I hope there's 100 churches here that do. But we have to take this. We can't say, let Bill do it. Let the Nazarene church do it. We've got other focuses. We've got jailmen. No, the world belongs to you. The visible church. The challenge is, take the world in your arms and embrace it. And then hear the voice of God where God may send you. Then he says this. He said, I have a desire to come to you that I may impart. Why? Paul is saying, writing this from a dungeon, I want to come to you because I've got something I want to give you. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. And what is the purpose? So that you may be established. Now, I used to think the gifts of the Holy Spirit were to heal the sick, cast out devils, do miracles, perform miracles, and all these kind of things. Yes, that's true. But the real issue is the gifts of the Spirit are tools. They're tools. They're tools to do what? To help people become established. And we could go off onto many trails just talking about this. He said, I'm a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians. Otherwise, I'm unprejudiced. Now, you may think you have no prejudices. I didn't think I did either until I started traveling the world. And we got so many food prejudices. We got so many color prejudices, language prejudices. I've heard languages sound like baby talk. And I thought, this can't be a legitimate language. Well, they thought that's what I was doing, too. But we can't be prejudiced. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to do what? Preach the gospel. I'm ready. I'm ready right now. Doesn't the Bible say something about being instant in season and out of season? How about being instant in season, out of season, having your tools sharpened for the next harvest? See, we've got to be ready at any moment. Well, I've got to wait till I get behind this sacred place. No, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate just as well in a jacuzzi as they do on the platform. I'm serious. Most of the time, and understand, everything is a gift. It's not a reward or award. I don't have in my office, a big plaque up here, and all 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are my rewards of being a good preacher, a good boy, my righteousness. I mean, I dress properly. I don't even know how to dress anymore. Used to be you never stepped in the pulpit if you didn't have the finest tweed suit, shine your shoes, spit on them and everything to get them shining. I mean, you had to be dressed properly and everything. But we got to be ready, got to be instant. We got to be sensitive. Stirring up the gifts means that you are sensitive and ready at any moment. I'm ready. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. This gospel is the power of God to salvation. Now, the gospel is not only telling a story about Jesus, but demonstrating who Jesus is and what he can do right now. And so who are the people that's going to demonstrate it? You are. I believe that Jesus operated in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You say, I've had people that are, don't believe in speaking tongues. Well, do you think, can you give me a scripture where Jesus ever spoke in tongues? I said, he spoke in tongues before eternity. He created the languages. Yeah. Amen? I mean, were they speaking a legitimate language or not? Yeah. Were they speaking a bunch of hokey pokey or the wonderful works of God? That's what they said they were speaking. And at least 19 different languages heard of them and understand them. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written in Habakkuk 2:4. Now the heartbeat of Pastor Ben Lamb and his wife. Romans 12:11. He gave a good definition of it last night. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I appeal to you, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, do not be slothful or lagging behind. Now, he used translations that some of them, I think, were Chinese translations he used last night. I loved them. I was trying to write down these words that correlate with the Greek and Hebrew and... Hey, I'm still accountable. when it says be not slothful, it means do not be tardy. Otherwise, you have one shot. The word sin is an interesting word, but one of the main words means to miss the target. Harmatara. Miss the bullseye. And you've got an individual or a group of people right there standing for you You're sensing that you should say something. What you say may actually be in prophetic form. You don't think it is. You're just talking to them. How many know that you can prophesy just in common talk? That's right. You can give words of wisdom, words of knowledge, revealing the secrets of the hearts of men. But you can't be tardy if you miss it. Keep activating, aggressive, diligence, fervent in spirit. You're on fire passionately. I'm looking for a victim whenever I leave home every morning. I'm serious. I want to be the voice of God. People are desperate. People have no place to go. They can offer you psychology, psychiatry, therapy. But only Jesus can change their life. They're desperate. They're desperate to meet a man or a woman that's bold enough to step out and say, God really loves you. You are special. It may be the first time they've ever heard somebody say they're loved. I never heard those blessed words from my father until I was 45 years old. My dad was so humiliated when he lost his farm and lost everything in the Great Depression. It demoralized him. I know he loved me, but he didn't know how to tell me. And I grew up thinking I was not loved. And after I was pastoring a church in Duluth, Minnesota, many years later, and nothing was happening. And I'd been fasting and praying, and God spoke to me early one morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, in my office next door to the parsonage where we lived. And God says, you have bitterness in your heart. I tell you, that hurt me. I didn't think I had any bitterness against anybody. I said, who am I bitter? He said, your dad. My dad. He said, I want you to go to apologies. And I said, he owes me an apology. Because I debated with God. This ain't fair, I said. Ain't. It ain't fair, God. He never told me. He said, yeah, but you've got bitterness, and you go apologize to him, or nothing's going to happen. I had a choice to admit it. Okay, God, I'm right. You're right. I do have bitterness. I used to look in the mirror as an 8-9-year-old boy and imagine that my friend's dad was my dad. He had a gas station, a grocery store. He's a successful businessman. And his son had all the toys that I could never have. I said, I wish you was my dad. Because he loves you. So I went over to the parsonage. I said, honey, I got to take a trip. She said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go see my dad. God spoke to me and said, I need to go see my dad. She said, you jump in that car as quick as you can. 525 miles. Ended up down my sister and my mother was normally there, but I walked in the door. Nobody was there except my dad. He was watching Jimmy Swaggart. I'm serious, TV. I don't know how old Jimmy was then. He's probably 14. I don't know. But anyway, I walked up, he looked up and said, what are you doing here? I said, Dad, I came to ask you to forgive me for something. You don't have to forgive me for anything, son. I said, yes, I do, Dad. I said, I've held a grudge against you for all these years because you never told me you loved me. And I said, furthermore, Dad, I've never sat on your lap. I can never remember you ever holding me and caressing me and running your fingers through my hair. My dad didn't cry easy. I only heard him cry once in my lifetime, and that was when his brother died. But I tell you, big tears come down. He said, oh, son, forgive me. He used to promise he'd take me fishing. But we had a neighbor by the name of Ben. I hated him because he always took him instead of me. I didn't realize how ingrained this stuff, and I was operating the gifts of spirit during that period of time, having bitterness against me. And so he said, oh, Paul, I love you. He said, please come and sit in my lap. I don't see a man here that's as small as he was. I was 280 pounds at that time. I said, you mean? He said, come on. My dad was sitting on an old couch that was wore out, it's kind of belly like this. When I got on him, it almost hit the floor. He put his hands on my head. He didn't know what he was prophesying over me. He said, I love you. I'm proud of you. I wish I could be you. He said, thank God for you. He hugged me and kissed me. Totally changed me. I can't explain what happened. But you see, I was trying to fight the devil with the dull sword. We went through periods of time of spiritual warfare. Nothing would happen. The devil would always seem like win the battles. And God began to deal with me about stirring up, sharpening. Did you know in the Old Testament, during the days of Saul and David, the Bible says that there were no blacksmiths. No blacksmiths. When the thing that a conquering king would do, he would pick out the master craftsman and he would incorporate them into his business operations. And the blacksmiths. And so because there's no blacksmith, the Bible says there's not a sword in the hand of King Saul. Didn't even have a sword in the hand of King Saul. And God showed me that the blacksmith is like mentors. They help give you tools, and they teach you how to keep your tools sharp. The Bible says if you got a blunt or dull axe, it makes a whole lot harder to chop through a log. Now, I know what that means because I burn about 12 cords of wood every year, and I hand split every one of those pieces. I don't think I'll do it another year, but I've been doing that for years. And if you don't have a sharp axe, and your life is like an axe, it's like a weapon, and you've got to keep your tools sharp. I'll let you know when I start preaching. Serving the Lord. What is the highest position that anyone can achieve in the kingdom? Is it apostle? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, that poor teacher. No, it's not like that. It's like this, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. See, we're all on the same level. Because Jesus said, the highest position you can ever reach in the kingdom is to be a servant. That's what he was. I don't care what title you carry. I've got doctorates. I used to have them hanging on my walls. I got them stored away now because they become stumbling blocks to me. They mean something in some countries. I'm glad I got them. Doctor of Divinity and Doctor of Christian Education, different things like, and they're needed over there. That you can't even start a Bible school in many of these countries unless you have the doctorates. We have over 30 Bible schools just in France right now that I started one with one in Grenoble way back in 1986. But servant, whatever you're doing, how many's ever studied 1 Corinthians 13? What's that all about? Think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as nine categorical ways to love people. That's why it's in there. I know, I'm ashamed to say this, but I know great preachers. They're in the Word, they're studying the Word, they're researching. They can give all kinds of history about every city in the book of Acts, all 28 chapters. They love to preach. They love the pulpit. They love to shake hands when you come into the service or leave the service, but they don't love people. You try to get a hold of them in an emergency. I mean, your favorite TV pastor, call him at 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm your TV pastor, so you should send your tithes to me. Your wife is struggling to deliver a baby. There's a crisis. What do? Call your TV pastor. A death in your family. What do? Now, I'm not mocking that. Thank God for good TV pastors. But there needs to be local shepherds. Elders are shepherds. Peter was both an apostle and a elder. And he said, we are called to shepherd the sheep. So all these titles and identities and so forth don't mean anything unless you live them out. How many know? I just told you how many chapters in the book of Acts? 13? 25? 28? Okay. How come there's only 28 chapters there? What's the last word in the Gospel of Matthew? The last word in Matthew. Anybody know? You don't know that? Shame on you. It's amen. How about the last word in Mark? Amen. Thank you. I stirred up your memory, see? That's one of the greatest men I know in the world. How about Luke? Amen. How about John? Amen. How about most of the epistles? I think there's only two. How come there's not an amen in the book of Acts? Because your story has to be added. Your story. I'm talking about daily. If you study carefully the book of Acts, and most of the stuff that I haven't even hardly touched on, Paul is writing to Timothy about stirring up the gifts. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But he's talking about historical events. Most people don't read. How many know there's a backside of every verse? People are proud when I'm reading the Bible through in a year again. I do that every year. And that's not the only time I read the Bible, by the way. But I've learned, I used to be proud. I read 5 chapters today. Well, tell me about them. Well, I quit reading chapters. I read words. You got to get the meaning. You got to get the message. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every chapter. Is that what he said? Every word. 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 Start reading the word. If you're going to be a researcher, if you're going to be a man of God that has powerful preaching and powerful influence and powerful teaching ability so that you can impart something, you got to break the word down into portions that people can digest. So what I've started doing is writing church manuals, manuals for ministry, so that you can't preach it all. There's too much. And help give people tools. We're going to talk about that in the next section. Stirring up the gifts. What time is my session end? Or is it already ended? Is that 5 minutes? 10 minutes yet?
Yeah, 10 times 10.
10? Okay. Okay. Warn me, will you?
Okay.
Thank you. I want you to notice here in Paul's writings a charge that's given to Timothy. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1. And here in verse 1 through 6, Paul is writing about his apostleship. He said, by the commandment of God, our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, there's more to that statement than we really normally would realize. Who was Timothy? Timothy was the son, a woman of a son who was a Jewish woman. Her mother was Jewish. They had, both of them had unfeigned faith. Well, how does it happen then that she was married to a Greek? Now, if we say that nowadays, that really don't have a, because Norwegians and Swedes and so forth, they intermarried, no big deal. But in that day, if you were a Greek, it meant you were a pagan. Now, what is a Jewish girl doing marrying a pagan? She violated the law of God. Now, this is a part of Timothy's history. And this pagan, remember when Paul joins Timothy, what's one of the first things he does to Timothy? I don't know whether he did it personally or had it done. That'd be the best way, right? Okay. He circumcised him. Well, normally, in a Jewish family, when did that happen? When's the first time that Jesus shed blood? On the cross, when he was circumcised, 8 days old. That has meaning to it, too. But anyway, he had him circumcised because of the Jews, of course. He wouldn't have had a lot of open doors if he hadn't, it, taking him under his wing. So what happened is, why wasn't he circumcised? His father resisted having him son have a mark in his body that identified him with his enemy. Very much, he grew up in a prejudiced family. He grew up in a divided family, a divided home. He really did not have a father. And so we have to understand this, that when Paul finally goes to Lystra and Derbe, a city that was just a short ways away from Iconium. And Paul had visited Iconium and had a great visitation, a great revival there. No doubt, Timothy came with his mother and grandmother to those special meetings and possibly became a convert at that point. 3 years later, another missionary trip, he goes back to Lystra and Derbe again, and now Timothy is a disciple. He's called a disciple. There was a certain disciple in the city there whose name was Timothy, whom Paul wanted to take with him. So this starts a 18-year time frame. Now, we don't read that unless you do some research. Paul is now writing here in 1 Timothy, and 3 years later, he writes another letter, 3 years later, to Timothy, called, we call it the book of 2 Timothy. So that first letter is written about 15 years after Timothy becomes a disciple of Paul. That's interesting. I don't have time to go into the history, but this is so important we understand the book of Acts. Because we read it and say, oh, Paul writes a letter to Timothy. And he says like this. He said in verse 18, I charge you. Now, this is one of several charges given to Timothy. I charge you, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that previously, sometime early, probably after the conversion of Timothy, after the experience there in Lystra and Derbe, concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare. I think it's important to identify the point in your life when perhaps you received a prophetic word from somebody. That's a pivotal point in your life. You don't realize how important that was. It literally changed my life when I received the first prophecy that I received. And so then in 2 Timothy, we'll just jump over there for a minute and take a look at this. 2 Timothy, remember this is written about 3 years after the first letter. He said in verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, where was this letter written from? A Roman dungeon. A Roman dungeon. Paul had previously said, I bring up your name in my prayers on a daily basis. I think about you and the unfeigned faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I believe it's in you also. He's reminding him of the prophecies that he had received. One place that says that the prophecies you received through the laying on of hands by the presbytery. A presbytery is simply a group of ministers or ministering people that lay hands on people, pray for them, and they receive prophetic words. Okay, he's reminding me of all these things. But he's writing this second letter from a dungeon. Now, where does he get the information about Timothy neglecting a gift? Did he get some reports? Did he get a text? An email? No. There had to be something going on in his spirit, in his heart. Do you ever pray for people and suddenly you have sensations or feelings or emotions or thoughts in your minds and about people? Don't ignore those. That will develop and help you develop into having confidence that you can hear. That's the voice of God talking to you. It happens to me many times through dreams and visions of the night. I think I mentioned last night the vision God told us to leave British Guiana immediately. I didn't have any idea what that meant. So it's a charge, a parangelia. By the way, anybody that wants my notes, contact him. No, I have a manual on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's interested, I know. I don't sell anything, really, but it takes money to print things. But if anybody here wants my manual on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I ain't got a couple here. I'll give you a big deal. For only $100 free will offering. Yeah. No, I'm serious. If you really want a copy of that, I'll have my secretary send it to you free of charge as long as you print it out on your computer. That's a good deal, isn't it? Okay, anybody tell that lady where she at? That lady right back there. Tell her. And I will give her my email address for a free will offering. Anyway, here's some words. There's several charges he gives to Timothy. It means he's under a chain of command. We need individuals that we can trust when we get in trouble. I'm serious. There's a chain of command in relationship. I believe in what I call relational destiny. I met everyone, these people here that I know quite well, through some accidental event or meeting somebody else. I walked off the elevator in Japan several years ago, and here's a man I'd met in South America. And he happened to be the presbyter of the Assemblies of God in Canada. And that developed a relationship, so I go to Canada, all over Canada, just by one meeting. We never know. Then the word neglect. It means to be careless, to make light of, or to be negligent. Once you receive that gift, you are responsible to care for it. It's yours. It's yours. No excuses. You're responsible to develop it. One of the greatest thrill of my life, we just had another great grandchild born here 8 months ago, and for to hear her trying to talk to her great grandpa, saliva all over, you know, I just a squeak, I almost jumped out of my chair because she's talking to me. See, you have to learn. You develop. You become a practitioner. And then you go on to a journeyman. People that can depend on coming to you and say, hey, I need to help you. I need to hear from God. Aren't you glad that there's people like that in existence in your life? Guard, he said, to guard that which has been given to you. You'll have to look up these scriptures yourself. It means to isolate, watch, and preserve. Then stir up. The word is, do I dare try to pronounce this Chinese word, Greek word? Anazoporo. It means to rekindle the fire. I burn wood, so every morning when I get up, I've got to get the shaker out, that fork, that little bucket. I have to stir up the coals. I separate them from the ashes. I put in some small pieces, add larger wood to it, and within 10 minutes, I've got a blazing fire. And that's how easy it is for you. How do you do it? You have a prayer life. You spend time with the giver. You never become self-sufficient. You spend time in his presence. You worship. You sing. Loud, right, Joe? He sleeps down in our basement. I'm sometimes cooking chili soup at 3 o'clock in the morning, forgetting he's in there. Or I'm worshiping or praying. He does the same thing in my house. My wife's bed is vibrating. You know, and he's downstairs having his personal worship time with Jesus. I want to mention one other thing, then I'm going to close. How many are glad there's a closure? I think about his grandmother and his mother, and then being raised up, probably up to, a teenager, in a home that was divided. I'm sure there'd been arguments and debates. Now, if you want to understand what a pagan is, he was an idolater. I mean, involved in all kinds of legal, immoral practices. Unbelievable. And here is this young boy trying to survive, being pulled two different directions. And he survives with unfeigned faith. I cannot tell you how much I appreciate my legacy. I had a grandmother. My dad and mother, when the war was on in the early, I was born in 1939, or 35 rather, excuse me. And the wars, I can't remember exactly when the Second World War started. But they had to work in factories. We finally moved to Chicago, that terrible place. Bear country. How many know that that bear country is a bad place? Anyway, we lived there for a couple years. But I spent all my summers with my grandmother. She taught me how to pray. I'm serious. Got me up at 5 o'clock every morning. Got me on my knees. That's the only position you can pray in. That was the holy position to her. I mean, we went to bed, prayed, read scripture, talked about scripture, all these kind. I cannot thank God enough for my background. And you know, Jacob, one of the greatest things he did, the act of faith, the final act of his faith, he called all of his sons, he lifted himself up on his bedstead. Some translations said he on his cane, his big cane, leaned on his cane and prophesied over all 12 of his sons. Don't let your children leave your house as parents until you've laid hands on them many, many times and spoken words into them. They may try to escape them for a while. See, I knew him when he was a teenager. I used to preach in his dad's church. And he was a, what word is it?
Obedient.
Yeah. Along with the word rascal. I mean, but look at him. What a man of God he is. See, you want your children to be men and women, men of God, your daughters, women of God. You want them to marry the right man. Want to marry him, him to marry the right woman, so that together they can be, out of their bodies is going to flow rivers of living water. Your body is God's headquarters on the earth. Remember that. Everything Jesus did miraculous, he did through his body. He even spit on people. We was talking about that this morning. His spittle had the clean DNA. Hey, brother, you got to get rid of the bad breath first. Isn't this fun? Hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hands and praise the Lord. Come on, let's stand up and just lift our hands. And forgive me. Maybe someday I'll come and preach. Come on, let's just lift our hands, and I just want you to tell the Lord in your own words, I am not going to be a victim any longer. I'm going to be a recipient. I want every one of the gifts. I desire gifts. I desire. I'm going to pursue gifts, just like the Scripture says. And I'm going to excel in my gifts. Even if I start out with baby talk, I'm going to move beyond that. Come on, lift your hands. Let's make a fresh dedication to to the Lord right now. Father, I pray on every person that's in the sound of my voice that you will create a fresh desire, a fresh hunger, Lord, to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to function in them for your glory, to love people, to deliver people, to help people, to encourage people, to give people hope. Lord, I just, right now, Lord, I just, as I reach out, Lord, there is a release of the gifts of the Spirit according to their desire and need, that which will fit their personality, Lord. There's a release of anointing, Lord, a fresh anointing upon them also, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord.